He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The clouds are here on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Denver." The New Testament reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter. Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the Lord's word.
Amen. Amen. We often hear, do we, the reading from the Song of Solomon? Maybe the words will be involved at times, but part of the canon, isn't it? And it was 1 Corinthians 13, is it? A well-known text as well, focusing on love. But also, so does this next hymn, and that is hymn number 390. And he tells us to come, let us sing of a wonderful love. Number 390. Let's stand and sing. If you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And this is God's word to our hearts today. And I would like to put on the title of it, is As I Have Loved You. Very easy to talk about our love, but the love that's really focusing on today is the love that ultimately comes from God Himself. Just a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your mercies. Lord, again, as we study this word, we know in many ways it's a well-known passage, as much as John is, of course. But yet, Lord, we find ourselves on this 3rd of April, and maybe a special day for some of us, for some reason. Perhaps we need to know more about your love. Perhaps we need to give it away more. Perhaps indeed we all have a lesson to learn from what we find here today. So teach us, O Holy Spirit. You are the one who teaches, not mere man. And speak to us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever attended a classical concert? And it's a normal procedure, and here I need perhaps correction, but this is how I picked it up, for the oboe to play the key of A. So could you play the key of A? And could you all make that note together with me this morning? One more time. Say a la. La. One more time. La. Thank you. You may be seated. The key of A apparently has 440 vibrations per second. And all other instruments fall into line and conform if necessary. Now I did that very simple exercise this morning because it fits in very well with our team, our group that we find here in this text this morning. But just to focus a while on an orchestra, which we all love in some way, we know well that an orchestra consists of violins, violas, and double bass, and cello. And then we have the woodwind and the brass, and we may have a piano as a solo instrument or having a particular concerto. But the aim, of course, of the conductor who stands up front, sometimes with a baton, sometimes he uses his hands, is to keep this ensemble together. And sometimes it can be as much as 100 individuals together. Of course, without a conductor, each musician would resort to his own individual opinion of how the music should be played. And so the purpose of having a conductor is to unify a large group of musicians into a core sound instead of a wild bunch of different sounds surging out. So the orchestra then we know is a group of musicians to produce a beautiful sound, ideally, a symphony. Not a cacophony, an evil sound. But there was an evil sound coming from one member of this particular group, his disciples. This Judas who was kicking up his heel against the conductor. He had been given plenty of opportunity to be part of the team, to be in harmony, to exercise his instruments. After all, he heard the same messages. He was gifted, as the others, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and he'd even been given the job of treasurer. But he was already a thief, or he became a thief in the process. And at this particular time, he was lusting. He was lusting after 30 pieces of silver. And now the conductor was rather sick of his non-compliance, his lack of tune, his lack of harmony and rhythm, and says to this Judas, who was now conducted by Satan, who was pulling his strings, "What you do, do quickly." But he went out immediately, and it was night, which was a great backdrop for this disgraceful betrayal. So now they could get on with an undisturbed with their rehearsal. So when he went out, the atmosphere changed. The air was fresher. The Scrooge had taken his humbug away, and the charlatan was now looking for his pound of flesh. I don't believe the Holy Spirit was grieved here, because Judas, of course, was unregenerate. You know, our Lord often removed people when they were not believing, and the harmony came rather than grieved or assaulted. Remember, he removed the mourners who mocked him concerning a little girl who he said was sleeping. In fact, Peter did the same. We read this in Acts chapter 9. This lady called Dorcas or Tabitha, she became sick and died. And many were weeping and showing the tunics and garments Dorcas had made. But Peter put them all out before he knelt down and prayed, "Tabitha, arise," and he opened her eyes. See, our Lord had to say something of much importance now. He does not want to be surrounded by unbelief. Again, we might add, it said, he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. One hymn puts it this way, "Begone unbelief, the Saviour is here. Though systems be broken and creatures all fail, the word he has spoken will surely prevail." So Judas went out, and notice the word he mentions here. It's a simple word, it's an adverb, but it means so much, as all God's word do in the Bible. Notice the word now. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. That word now has a great depth of meaning. It's an adverb. Now means at the present moment of time or without any further delay. For reference, it's mentioned 1,355 times in the King James Bible. And we might remember, for example, one that says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever ask or think." Now, we might say ourselves, now is the hour. Now thank we all our God. And our Lord said earlier, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And he goes on to say, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. But you see, this word now opens the door to Judas to do his evil work quickly. But also, the eternal plan of God concerning sinners' salvation will now come into being. The now also introduces loneliness and pain and suffering and opposition and antagonism and cruelty and torture and separation and denial and betrayal. Yet in all of this, and he mentions his name here, a very popular name he uses for himself, the Son of Man. The Lord's favorite self-designation from Daniel 7. He was asked, remember, are you the Christ? the Son of the living God, he said, because he was on earth, I am, and you will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory. He here is confessing his deity, but also the title shows his humanity. The Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him, he says. How's this served? At Gethsemane? At Calvary? At the empty tomb? The risen Lord? The word glorified in this verse, by the way, is mentioned 5 times. He could have said, in my humiliation. Here he is, on the threshold of his deepest humiliation, the cross, the divine curse. The glory of God, however, is revealed at Calvary. God will be glorified. Little children, I shall be with you a little while. Then he says, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. And here is shown the Son's character, his behavior, the Father and Son glorifying each other, the two persons, one in essence, and by means of the passion, that is the resurrection, the ascension, and the coronation, God will glorify his Son in intimate union with himself. Yes, Gethsemane, Golgotha, are close by. It is night. The cold kiss of hostility is close by. Yet, despite all this, the background, the betrayal, what's before him? If it were you and I, we'd probably spend some time having a good grizzle and a complaint and a moan and saying it's not fair, no one cares about me, and having a real old self-pity kick. Not the Lord. Not the Lord. Hear his sweet voice as the Saviour addresses these men. Look at them. Look at these men. They're rather clumsy, lumbering men. There's the wild sea in their veins. You know, they still want a Messiah of power to crush the Roman Empire. They sort of need themselves to learn to be gentlemen, not wimps. Yes, men. Notice how he addresses them. How would you address them? Little children. Can you see all these men, you know, in all their different forms of dress? Some of them are eating and chewing and just being men. And he says, little children. Why does he call them little children? Well, to some degree, they're still somewhat immature. But they're very dear to him. Do you remember when the apostle said this? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Have you done that? You see, here he calls them little children because in some ways they're still acting like that. He cares enough of them at this particular stage, even before his great suffering and trial, to address this issue, little children. You see, Judas was a child of the devil, and his life as a sinful offspring was caught up in the me, myself, and I life philosophy. But he takes care and interest in these remaining disciples. He calls them little children. Let's think about that again a bit further. He takes, in some ways, a fatherly and a motherly approach to them. Gathering her chicks, preparing them for the drama, for depression, and for death. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. Do you see their faces? Some of them have dropped a bit. A little while? A little while longer? Their faces show some degree of sadness. And even though they don't understand all of this, of course, he speaks first of all of his forthcoming death. He will be in paradise. They will seek him, but with no joy. Where I am going, you cannot come. And their faces drop even further. They will not understand Gethsemane. They will not understand the cross. There will be no expectancy of the resurrection and his ultimate return to heaven. They do not understand that later they will continue actually to enjoy him. He will tell them later, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will dwell within you. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts and you see the life of the disciples, they know him better when the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit comes to their soul than when he was just one right next door to them. That gives us great hope and joy, doesn't it? When the indwelling Spirit came to them, they knew him as never before. But for now, he has to say to them, listen, a new commandment, and this must have caused their ears to prick up a bit. A commandment, as we were saying to the children earlier, a commandment is an order. It's a legal requirement that comes from the Sanhedrin. Not change or instruction, but here this commandment actually is a precept. Look at John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Doesn't that put a completely different aspect on commandments as a whole? This is not a cold clinical order, but a lifestyle. It's not a set of rules and regulations. Remember when he says later, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I give to you, plural, that you, plural, love one another. Well, they might say, well, this is not new. The book of the law, and we can see this highlighted in Leviticus 19:18, tells us, yes, about loving God and loving one another. In fact, it's a summary of the law. Isn't it amazing? It was a summary of the law. Did you look at the religious leaders of the day? Did they show love? Did they demonstrate it? Our Lord said, you devour widows' houses. You're straining at gnats. You're swallowing camels. And the Lord called them hypocrites. And of course, there wasn't a great deal of love from the Romans as well. A new commandment, he said. Well, of course, everybody will agree to this. You'll find our world leaders, prime ministers, premiers, sort of adding to this. Oh, if you love the people who are in trouble, if you love the people who have this condition, you know, the importance of love. Many a leader has proclaimed this message before. And yet, they all fall short of this agape love. This self-sacrificial love. What is the key? The key is what he says that we often miss. You see, first of all, any love that you have, whether it's in your marriage, in your family, in your church, any love that you and I have, if it does not come from the one who created it, and that includes the feeling, the emotion, the behavior, the outcome, if it doesn't come from him, it's of no ado. Notice what he then says, as I have loved you. That's the love he's talking about. See, we may well quote love, and just about every song that seems to be ever written, past, present, and future, includes this wonderful word. But think, love is a many splendid thing. Perhaps love? We ponder on the Song of Solomon. We've just looked at it this morning. But do you ever ask this question quite openly? Here he has this love for this Shulamite maid. But what does he do with the other thousand or so women that he has around him? Does he love them equally in the same way, in the same manner? Did he love them too? Our Lord says, as I have loved you. So let's have a look at just how he highlighted that in his life. We can only look at it very briefly. The one that we seem to know most of all, and of course again, that love ultimately is not a feeling. Did you know that? Love actually technically is not a feeling. The Good Samaritan, the obvious one here, attending the needs of a wounded man. Our Lord concerned about the outcome of a wedding that it might be embarrassing for those who put on the affair, and he causes the water to be changed into wine. The feet of his disciples that he washes lovingly. The sick, the lonely, the prisoner, the naked, the poor. As you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. And he sat down with publicans and sinners, and he welcomed them, and he ate with them. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch you did it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. He wept when Lazarus was dead, and he saw the ladies weeping too. And they said of him, see how he loved him. As I have loved you. Would you turn with me to 1 John and chapter 4, verses 7 to 11? And you'll see the origin, of course, of love is there for us. 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. John, of course, the same writer here, picking up the same theme, but going further with it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And you might find in the original there plenty of imperatives as well. So how dare we also, in this thought about love, miss out the eternality of God, his eternal love for his children, the triune God covenanting to save sinners with amazing grace, the stepping down of the eternal Son of God, his incarnation, the virgin birth, the submission to earthly parents, born under the law, being tempted in every way, the insults of scribes and Pharisees, even putting up with being called a wine bibber and a glutton, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, this one who set his face like flint to go to Calvary, to the cross. It was said of him, no nails held him to the cross. He was lifted up from the earth, and in order to draw all men, it was love that held him, And there that same love covers all our sins. Does that come into context now, that phrase, as I have loved you? They wouldn't realize that. Maybe we don't realize it, even in our perhaps mature Christian life. That love that God has, the triune God that has that love, as demonstrated ultimately in Calvary. That you love one another as I have loved you. You see, Judas had gone into the dark of the night, indwelt by the angel of hate, Satan. Yes, Judas had love, all right, didn't he? What was it a love for? It was a love of money, which of course we know is the root of all evil. And it's interesting, is it not, that the passage that we read, that was read to us by Trish in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is set in Corinthians, the home of fornication, where love, even though is thought is love, but in actual fact is lust. You know the difference, of course, between love and lust, don't you? Love is giving. Lust is taking. And for those who are taking, we hear them called a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Amazing, isn't it? That love, it seems, perpetuates every song. The desire for it. The sadness when it is not there in losing it. The beauty in finding it. And I hesitated at first to use this example, which is actually a fiction from The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry. But I always find it so touching, and I think it really draws together truly what love really is. And it's highlighted here in this commentary. Love's extravagance. There was a young American couple, Ella and Jim, who were very poor but very much in love. And each one had a unique possession. Della's hair was her glory. When she let it down, it almost served her as a robe. Jim had a gold watch, which had come to him from his father, and which was his pride. It was the day before Christmas, and Della had exactly $1.87 to buy Jim a present. She did the only thing she could do. She went out and she sold her hair for $20. And with the proceeds, she bought a platinum fob for Jim's precious watch. And Jim came home at night, but when he saw Della's shorn head, he stopped as if stupefied. It was not that he did not like it or love her anymore. She was lovelier than ever. Slowly, he handed her his gift. The gift was a set of expensive tortoise shell combs with jeweled edges for her lovely hair. And he had sold his gold watch to buy them for her. Each had given the other all he or she had to give. Real love cannot think of any other way to give. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, the early church demonstrated this. In fact, they had a reputation, and it was often said of this church, behold, see how they love one another. And you know, we have to be careful here with Peter, because even though he opens his mouth and puts his foot in as he often does. We must award Peter with love for his Lord. Lord, where are you going? What do you think was in the heart of Peter when he asked this question of the Lord? I'd like to think that it comes out in this form of a modern song. Lord, I want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table and surrounded by your glory in your presence. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be with you. And the Lord looked into the heart of Peter, not to fill him with false hope, but to induce patience, which goes with love. He says, where I'm going, you cannot follow. You cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. You've got to learn patience, Peter. After all, love suffers long, Peter. Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you, for your sake. That's self-reliance. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, where there is not love, it profits me nothing. And of course, the disciples elsewhere, it says, they said exactly the same. All very emphatic, all very determined, and yet full of hot air. That was not spirit-empowered love. Will you lay down your life for my sake? And the Lord would certainly do that himself. Most assuredly, or amen, amen, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And of course it did. And Peter wept bitterly as the Lord caught his eye and later challenged him to this. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And from then on, Peter knew, really. From then on, after he had been challenged that three times to love him, after he had denied him three times, from then on he knew what the Lord meant. As I have loved you. Do you and I know what that means this morning? Has the love of God that we've been speaking about here so been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit that you are so thankful that he was prepared to come and die for you as a sinner that now you really can't put your heart or life on anything else? Well, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of your love for the Lord. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to glorify his cause. May that be your statement. May it be your testimony as we've looked at this morning. As I have loved you. May God bless your hearts with his deep love for your souls. Amen. Well, we need a vision. I hope we have one, and I hope we have an ongoing one. And it maybe needs to be polished up a bit, and so this even helps us just to make that vision clear, doesn't it? Be thou my vision. So let's turn now in closing to sing together number 419. 419.